Good morning, everyone. So in our family focus this morning, let me just see if I can work this. We've been asking the question, what is God like? And today we are learning that God is holy. A long time ago, the prophet Isaiah saw some angels and they were calling to one another. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, in those days, if you said something once, it was true. If you said it twice, it was really true. If you said it three times, it was so true that your head hurt and you had to sit down to work it out. God is holy, holy, holy. He is so holy. Wow. But what does holy mean? Maybe the children can help me out. Anyone got any ideas? What does holy actually mean? Melody? Yeah, so like you're perfect, you don't do anything wrong. Brilliant. Anyone else got any ideas? Well, I think we'll go with that. It means perfect or set apart, different, amazingly perfect in every way. God is holy, but we are not. We are sinful, and it isn't safe for sinful people to come near a holy God. Well, that sounds like bad news to me. I think we better investigate some more. In his kindness, God gave us a picture to help us understand what this means. So do you remember last time we were learning about Moses and how the Israelites escaped from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, how God freed them, and then they were in the desert? And do you remember that they built, God asked them to build a special tent? Do you remember that? Can anyone remember what it was called? Oh, Johnny, that was quick. The tabernacle, brilliant. The tabernacle was the place where God dwelt, or God lived, in the middle of the Israelite camp, so that they would always know that God was with them. And then we learned about how they journeyed to the promised land, and when they got there, they built a temple to replace the tabernacle. And in the middle of the temple was a special room, and in the middle of the special room was a throne, like this. This is going to be our example throne. Can you all see that? This was God's seat. And in a special way, this is where God lived with his people. Now, I need some help from Dave and Tim. In front of the throne was a huge curtain. It was three stories high. It went from wall to wall. And it was as thick as a man's hand. It was massive. It was like a wall. Ours is not quite so massive, but we're going to leave it there for a minute. So this curtain was God's way of saying, I live behind here on my throne and I am holy. You can't come close to me because of your sin. It isn't safe. It's dangerous. If you were to go through that curtain, then dead. Isn't that amazing to think that there was a place at some point in history where if you went through one step, you'd die? It's amazing, isn't it? So this means that this curtain kept us safe from God because God is holy, 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 and we are not. That means if we want to come close to God, we need to be holy too. But how can we be holy when we know that we are full of sin? There we are. There's us, sinful, and there is a holy Jesus. Well, this is the good news. That's why God sent Jesus. Jesus came to die in our place to take the punishment for all our sin, and in return, he gave us his holiness. So thanks to Jesus, we can be holy. Well, you may know that at the precise moment that Jesus took his last breath on the cross, the curtain in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. Wow. And you could see the throne. Just imagine if you were the first person that got there. What would you do? What would you think? Is it safe? Can I go near? Will I die? Can I touch the throne? Well, God made it so that we could be with him. We could just walk in and be right by the throne and not die, because Jesus gave us his holiness so that we could live with God forever. God is holy, and if you're trusting in Jesus, then so are you. Well, last week, the grown-ups heard this bit in their talk. In the past, you did not understand, so you did the evil things you wanted. But now, you're children of God who obey. So do not live as you lived in the past, but be holy in all that you do, just as God is holy. Well, we've just learned that if we're trusting in Jesus, we are holy. So why is Peter telling the people to be holy? Aren't they holy already? Well, I don't know about you, but even though I love Jesus, and even though he's made me holy and taken the punishment for my sin, I still do sinful things. Children, maybe you can help me. What are some of the sinful things we might do sometimes still? Anyone think of any? Henry? Just waving at me. Go on then, Catherine. You can lie. Yeah, that's not good. Jack? Not do your homework when the teacher's told you to. Oh, no, that's not great. Go on, Ava. I can't hear you, my lovely, sorry. Stealing. And stealing sweets, that's like a double crime, isn't it? Go on then, Emily. Stealing other things. Stealing cutlery, well. Go on, Nika. Killing someone, did you say? Yeah. That's definitely a sinful thing. Hopefully none of us have done that one. Last one, go on, Catherine. Yeah, worshipping a statue instead of worshipping God. Yeah, that's right. Well, we all do sinful things, don't we? And before we knew Jesus, we were stuck in our sinful ways and we couldn't come close to God. But now we know Jesus, he's forgiven us and he's made us holy. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us to change, to be more like him. We aren't stuck anymore. So Peter is saying, remember Jesus has made you holy already, so live that way. Let's pray as we finish. Dear Father, thank you that you are holy. Thank you that you are different to us. If you were just like us, we wouldn't want you to be in charge of the universe. Thank you that you are perfect in every way, wonderfully good. Thank you that because of Jesus' death, we can be with you and we can be holy and safe forever. Holy Spirit, please help us to live holy lives like Jesus. Amen.
This is a reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verses 3. You can find it on page 1218 in your pew Bibles. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of all kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much for having me, and it's really lovely to join you all. And if you have a Bible, do keep that open in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're looking at those verses from verse 22. If you've got an app on your phone or whatever you might use, but we'll be looking at that quite a lot today. So our opening question is, under great pressure, how can we stand firm in God's grace? Under great pressure, how can we stand firm in God's grace? My question isn't just kind of an individual one, but how can we here at White Waltham Church stand firm under pressure? As I said, 7 years ago, I studied engineering, apparently kind of worse than physics, but I enjoyed it. And it was great at university. And we had, in our kind of engineering department, we had a machine called an Instron machine. Now these machines are used to kind of test various materials. So you kind of place a sample in the machine, and the machine would kind of ever increasing pressure on the sample until it kind of spectacularly failed or kind of fractured or whatever it might be. And so you're testing all these different materials. So say kind of you put in a bit of glass, it will quite quickly spectacularly divide and shatter, and kind of it would be quite a spectacular failure. Whereas kind of a metal block would last much longer. Now, much like a sample in an Instron machine, I'm sure many of us are aware of various pressures on kind of you as an individual, but us as a church. And as this kind of pressure is put on us, there is great ability for the church to be crushed, divided, and harmed. There's the pressures of limitations on Sunday. We would love to be able to sit next to each other. We would love to have kids' work running as normal. We would love to be able to sing together here in church. All these pressures from restrictions at the moment. And that's all on top of the pressures that we had before of the suffering we experienced, the challenges of being a Christian in a hostile world, the concerns about the future. And all these things can kind of crush and divide and harm us in our walks with God. But God's longing is that White Waltham Church would stand firm in his grace. And this is Peter's goal in his letter. You can flick there if you want, but at the end of the letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." God, through this letter, is encouraging us that we would stand firm together, that we would stand firm with our eyes fixed on God's grace, with our hope set in glory. So that question again, under great pressure, how can we stand firm in God's grace? Well, Peter gives us two big answers in today's passage, and here's our first one. Love one another, because we have been made imperishable. And this, we see this in this section in chapter 1. Love one another, because we have been made imperishable. So let's look down at verse 22, which says this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." If the church is to stand firm under pressure, believers must love one another deeply. Looking at this verse, strikingly, Peter says they already have this sincere love for each other, naturally as a church. But he then still commands them to love one another deeply from the heart. He's not just talking about a superficial kind of love here, one where you kind of give each other a nod in the village. No, he's talking about a deep love, a love from the very depths of our hearts. You see, it's this sort of love between you as a church family that will mean that you can stand firm under pressure. To explain this further, back in my engineering department and this Instrom machine, if the Instrom machine inputs all its force onto kind of one point, say the corner of the sample, then the pressure is huge in that one area, and very quickly the sample will fail. But if the force is spread along kind of a flat surface, then the pressure is spread around the sample, and the sample stands firm. As we love one another deeply, it's as if we are spreading the load. We aren't letting one point take all the load, but we are spreading it out throughout the church. It's as if we are uniting together to withstand the pressure that surrounds. And as we take each other's burdens and care for each other, we can stand firm. So the question is, are we doing that? Are you as a church loving one another deeply? A few suggestions of what that might look like. Well, firstly, it starts by being at church. Whether you're here in person or online, just by coming, you are loving one another. Be regular here on a Sunday. Stick around and chat to the people that come after the service. Secondly, be thinking of each other. I don't know about you, but I've found it so tempting, spending a lot of time as a household at the moment, to not be able to think beyond kind of the four walls of our house, to be able to think of what's actually going on in other people's lives. I think a huge part of loving each other starts by thinking what's going on in X's life. How might they be feeling about this particular situation? How can I help them out? Thirdly, as restrictions ease, why not be proactive in trying to meet with each other? Don't wait for kind of the invite from others to come to you. Take the initiative yourself. Invite people around for a drink or go for a walk with someone, whatever you want to do, but be proactive in trying to meet with others. And fourthly, remind each other of God's grace. In these challenging times, it is God's grace which is going to help us stand firm. In tough situations, remind each other of God's goodness, his work in our lives, the way the gospel does such good for us today. True love will be pointing this out to each other. Now, there's some suggestions from me, and I'm sure there's many ways in which you're doing these things. But Peter still tells us, love one another deeply from the heart. But Peter doesn't just kind of give a command and then step back. No, he gives us motivation as well. Verse 23. This is the motivation. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We are to love one another because we together are imperishable. The church is not normal. We are a miracle. We will last forever. We have been made imperishable. And Peter gives this as his motivation to us. You see, we don't love everyone the same, do we? We love people differently depending on who they are to us. So I love my wife, Kat, very differently to how I love my next door neighbours. My neighbours are free to move away anytime. That's not going to be restricted by me. And our relationship with our neighbours could end at any moment. But Kat and I have promised to be together till one of us dies. So I will love Kat to an extent that I won't love my neighbours. Yet the church is even more permanent than a marriage. When we look at each other, we are seeing an imperishable and united body. We will be brothers and sisters for eternity. Our bond is so much deeper and long-lasting than any other. So as we love one another, we are loving eternal brothers and sisters. We are bearing the burdens of family that we will be with forever. What a great motivation that is to love one another deeply. Before we move on to chapter 2 and our second point, I want to make one other key observation. It is not our own strength that we have been made imperishable, but it is in God's strength. So far, we have been talking about us a lot as a church. We could think we need to love each other because we, the church, are greater than everyone else. But no, the passage tells us that's not the case. It is not that we are great, but it is God who is great. God is strong and has made us imperishable. Now, some time ago, I remember being challenged by a guy from church about an unhelpful Christian song called Conqueror. Now, here are some of the lyrics of this song, and I wonder if you can see perhaps a bit of what might be unhelpful about it. So the song says, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you've heard, you are a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the first and not the last. You are a conqueror. Now, there's some truth in this song. We are conquerors. We are imperishable. But rightly, my friend's issue with this song was that this song is all about us rather than God. The song is saying we are great, we have conquered, we are strong. But I wonder if you see how that contrasts with what Peter says. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Friends, we are imperishable. We will conquer death, but not because we have achieved something, but because God has. God has worked a miracle in our lives, and he has done so through his imperishable word. Wonderfully, God has spoken to all who believe. Through the Bible, he has shown us Christ and his death and resurrection. Through the scriptures, he has given us a living hope that we will follow in Christ's footsteps, that we will join Christ in an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. God has done this work, and he has done so through his word. So we are to love one another because God has wonderfully, undeservedly made us imperishable, and he has done so through his words. And this leads us on to our second of two points. Crave God's word so we may grow. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. If we are to stand firm in God's grace, we need to crave God's word so we can grow. You see, to stand firm, it's vital that we grow. On New Year's Eve 2019, my son Josh was 5 days old, and he was weighed by kind of the health visitor who had come to visit kind of 5 days after he was born, and he had lost loads of weight. So we were very quickly sent back into hospital, where it was very apparent to us and the doctors how serious it was that Josh was not growing, that he was doing the opposite, that he was losing weight. It's vital that once a baby is born, that they grow. In verse 23, Peter has reminded us that we have been born again. And he now tells the believers that they must grow. And in verse 2, in chapter 2, he tells us how. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. You see, the reason why my son Josh wasn't growing was he was much more interested in sleeping than eating. He needed to crave milk, then he would grow. Thankfully, things quite quickly changed with Josh, and after a couple of days, he was growing well and he was eating well. But in the same way, to grow, we are to crave pure spiritual milk, as Peter says. I guess the obvious question for us is, what is pure spiritual milk? Well, based on the context, it seems very likely that this is God's word. God's word gave us new birth and made us imperishable. Through that word, we have tasted God's goodness. And now, as we crave it, it will cause us to grow. Now, it can be tempting. I don't know if this relates to your experience, but it can be tempting to sometimes think that this book, the Bible, makes very little difference to our lives. But this passage is such a helpful reminder of the impact of God's word. The Bible is not insignificant. No, through it, God has worked a miracle in our lives and has made us imperishable. And if God's word can do that miracle, then of course God's word can make us mature. Of course it can strengthen us to stand firm in the pressures that surround us. So friends, let's crave and long for God's word. Now this is more than just kind of reading your Bible regularly and coming to church on a Sunday and listening to a sermon. Peter is talking about our desires here, our gut longing. We are to desperately thirst for God's word, longing that he would speak to us, hungry to see his character in the pages of scripture. So friends, is this our attitude towards God's word? I remember hearing of a Bible study group who each week would share how they were kind of really struggling to read the Bible regularly in their kind of in their own time. So one week they made a bit of like a controversial plan. They said, we won't read the Bible unless we want to. But they didn't just leave it there. They said, but we will also pray regularly that we would desire to read the Bible. So if for a few days they didn't want to read the Bible, they wouldn't. But they also each day regularly asked God that he would give them the desire and the thirst and the hunger to read God's word, that they would crave this pure spiritual milk. And unsurprisingly, the Lord answered their prayers. And actually, they read their Bibles more than ever. I find that really helpful. If we know in our hearts that we are not craving God's word, then ask that he would change our desires. Ask that God would make us long to hear from him day by day. Ask that God would make us thirst for the next Sunday sermon or midweek Bible study. Ask that we would be able to declare with the psalmist, how sweet are your words, O Lord, to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Friends, craving God's word is needed now more than ever. I don't know about you, but if I obsess over kind of the latest kind of news headlines or whatever it might be, in this time of pressure and concern, it just leads to kind of despair in my life. But God's word is what keeps us standing firm. In God's word, we find hope. In God's word, we find what we need to persevere. So crave God's word so we may grow. That opening question again, under great pressure, how can White Waltham Church stand firm in God's grace? Well, we are to love one another deeply, knowing that we have been made imperishable by God's word, and we are to crave that word which changes us and grows us. Let me lead us in prayer now. Heavenly Father, each one of us will be so aware of the many pressures that we face as individuals, let alone as a whole church. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength to stand firm in your grace. Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would be helping us to love one another deeply from the heart. Please show us what it looks like to have that deep love for each other, to help each other stand firm in your grace. And Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives through it. Lord, thank you that you have made us imperishable. Thank you that there's a day that we will be with you forever. And Lord, we thank you so much for this. And Lord, please, we cry to you, give us the desire to crave your word. Lord, please, will we long to hear from you